But I'm here, in spite of my detractors today, to say, to declare, in fact, that we manage our anger by living in God's grace. Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Managing anger, or how not to be an incredible Hulk. I'm sure you all remember this particular character either from TV in the 60s or 70s, whenever it was, or a movie. More recently, he was this bloke who was very normal, ordinarily, and yet something would trigger this incredible rage and he would turn green and blow up and his shirt buttons would pop and he would rage. That's the Incredible Hulk. Now, I do deny any resemblance whatsoever to this character, but my family have reminded me that I am physically challenged. That is, I can do absolutely nothing handy. I have two left hands. Well, about 20 years ago, and it's always good, isn't it, that these sorts of stories are 20 years or so ago. About 20 years ago, I was trying to hang curtains in my daughter's bedroom. She was only very little, and I had a screwdriver and a hammer for some reason, and trying to put the brackets up around the window, you know. Many of you will know that, I don't. But the whole family came into the room after a little while to see what all the commotion was about. And I was struggling, and I sort of told them all to get out, emphatically. And I sort of slammed the door shut, and I sort of went to work and tried for an hour or so to hang these wretched curtains. And after that time, I sort of slunk out of the room, a failure. And 20 years later, if you come around to my house today, you will in fact find four windows that have absolutely no curtains hanging in them whatsoever. And I call that managing anger. Well, that was 20 years ago. Today I just have a few little things that still get me angry. It's my bucket list. Slow restaurant service. Babies who cry in aeroplanes and sit right behind me. Teenagers, Gen Yers, people in general, if I'm truthful. Speed cameras and Senior Sergeant Ritchie, who issues those traffic infringement notices that I really shouldn't have to pay. Stupid drivers, the bombers losing, my personal trainer at the gym who enjoys torture more than exercise, dancing classes, my ex-dancing teacher. These are all my bucket list of angry stuff. And then Proverbs 29:11 pulls me right up and it says, a fool gives full vent to anger. And in verse 22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Oh, dearie, dearie me. Here the Bible talks of that very aggressive sort of anger. It's like Mount Vesuvius that sort of wells up inside of you from emotions that are buried really deep. And this is an explosive anger that comes out and causes damage and harm to others and can ultimately destroy marriages, families and lives. And of course our newspapers are littered with explosive, angry stories and of tragic consequences that follow. And you know, there's absolutely nothing new under the sun. It all started back in Genesis 4, where Cain got very jealous and angry, the Word of God tells us, with his brother Abel. And because of his anger, he actually killed him. But only too often, anger can sneak up on us and happen in our own ordinary lives and behind our own closed doors. The author, John Claypool, relates a little story of his daughter, Laura, who was in fact very ill. When she was four, John was attempting to put her to bed one night, but like most four-year-olds, She was being very difficult. And to avoid bed, Laura took 3 trips to the bathroom. She asked for extra water to drink. She wanted another story told. She needed the light left on. And on it went. Eventually, John escaped from his daughter's bedroom and went downstairs to start his writing. He was immersed in his writing, in his study. And then he became aware that Laura was standing behind him. Before he knew it, he turned around and he said with great anger, "Laura, what do you want now?" We'll come back to that little story shortly, but my point for now is that angry outbursts can happen just so quickly and easily behind any of our closed doors at any time for any even slight reason. It's just so easy to shoot from the hip with just this plain aggressive form of anger. But the other extreme that is perhaps more damaging, and this makes me almost saintly, is to suppress anger, to bury it, never to deal with it. And people who do that think that that is actually a saintly good thing to do. But the trouble is, it's never dealing with anger. It's never recognizing that the anger can arise for good reason, in fact. And so the anger gets buried and the source of the anger is never dealt with. And this is something I definitely don't have a problem with. I don't do the suppression thing too often. But these people don't understand that their emotions and the expression of their emotions are a healthy and vital part of humanity. They don't see that anger is neither good nor bad. It's all in how it's managed. And of course, in the Bible, God gets angry a lot. Psalm 6, verse 1, David cries out, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." And in Psalm 7, 6, David exhorts, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies." Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. Well, this is, of course, a righteous anger, which is very purposeful. It arises for good reason, and it's directed towards a good outcome. And of course, Jesus was no wilting wallflower himself when it came to anger. He let it rip, did he not, against the Pharisees and the disciples when it came to anger. But his anger was never aggressive. It was always purposeful, arising for good reason and directed toward a good outcome, a righteous anger, in fact. And in John 2:13-16, we've got this wonderful story of Jesus coming across some shenanigans in the temple where people were desecrating the temple of God, of his heavenly Father, and were selling cattle and sheep and doves. And it's fascinating in this particular gospel, unlike the others, Jesus is confronted by this and is angry, but he sits and he quietly puts together this whip of cords. And then he lets loose. He drives out the animals and he scatters the coins and he overturns the tables and he shouts, "Get those doves out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" This is righteous anger, appropriate anger, based on truth, founded from a heart of love, bringing rebuke and correction, direct to the point, constructive, not destructive. It's just a little bit different to my curtain-hanging tirade of 20 years ago, is it not? The Bible acknowledges the place of anger in our lives, and it has a lot to say about managing anger. For example, Proverbs 21:19, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." This week, I ran that by "She Who Must Always Be Obeyed." She laughed. I thought it would be a good memory verse. She laughed, and she said, "Guess what?" Proverbs 29:11, "A wise man keeps himself under control." Psalm 4:4, "In your anger do not sin." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Love is not easily angered." Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all malice, rage and anger, along with every form of malice. James 1:19-20, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for our anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So the Bible, you see, exhorts us to do something constructive with our anger by managing our anger, and to do so in a mature and a measured and a controlled and responsible manner, and to do so by living in God's grace. That's easier said than done, of course, and you may well ask, well, where do I start? First, people who live in God's grace understand their humanity, and so they work out from the inside. These days, after not graduating from dance class, I've got a personal trainer at the gym. If you think of the commando from Biggest Loser, you're not far wrong. And this guy's into torture at 6 a.m. three mornings a week. He obviously has no regard whatsoever for my rights as a 55-year-old who sags in all the wrong places. So we work out together. And we do so at building up my core muscles, those muscles that lie deep within the body that no one can see at all. And just bit by bit, that inner core becomes stronger and stronger. And from that strong inner core is fitness and strength that is built up over time. You can't do much if your core is weak. At the core of each of us is sin. It's that inbuilt desire to do the wrong thing by ourselves and by others. You remember that little story of Cain and Abel. What did God say to Cain at that first sign of human anger? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. You must master it." At the core of our humanity is sin, ready to pounce, ready to control us. And this is no more so, I believe, than with our anger. But we can master it. We aren't helpless and hopeless to do nothing, to let it control us. But we do need to work at the core of our beings deep down. At the core of our humanity are things from the past that might have happened to cause angry eruptions today. Other people, our parents, someone we used to love, our husband, our wife even, our brother or sister, a boss, a work colleague, they've abused us and put us down and harmed us. Maybe we're just feeling trapped in a hopeless position. We can't escape it. Maybe we're just angry at ourselves, and so we take it out on others because we think we've failed in our lives. We have this overwhelming sense of inadequacy, and time and circumstances are now against us, and all the dreams and hopes we've had have turned to dust. Maybe our anger is just a deeply ingrained part of who we are, in our personalities, formed from habits of a lifetime, where we don't give a toss about the damage this causes to others, and where we think that those near and dear to us just have to suck it up because it's just the way I am. At the core of any angry person are all the excuses and justifications and good reasons in the world, but deep down lurks an insecure person, one who doesn't really know who they are at their core. And so they are controlled by feelings and emotions. Their mind is not rational. Their emotions are all over the shop, and their anger rages so quickly and easily. They don't accept the imperfections of others. They live in an idealized world rather than in reality. And they think themselves superior or inferior. But those who live in God's grace, they work out from the inside, from the core of their being. They're not mastered by sin. They're dealing with the deep-rooted causes of their angry outbursts. They're tackling their insecurity so that they can build from that solid core, and their anger, when it comes, can instead be constructive, responsible, purposeful. Secondly, people who live in God's grace understand their humanity, and they intentionally work toward a mature response. You see, anger is an emotion that can be controlled and monitored. And Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." We aren't helpless victims of what's happened to us in the past. We aren't helplessly compelled to react angrily and inappropriately when someone does or says something to cause us offence. Maturity says we ready ourselves. We know all about our bucket list of angry stuff, of what triggers our anger, and we work out a response beforehand, before it has even happened. And if hanging curtain rods aren't your thing, then it's easy. You just don't have curtains. You know your triggers, and you expect them, and you plan a response. We can try to always respond maturely by choosing to do or what to say next. The choice isn't between an aggressive anger or suppressing or bearing our anger. The choice is rather between releasing our anger or appropriately expressing our anger. Sometimes the situation, the relationship, the timing make it inappropriate or impossible for us to do or say anything, let alone explode or implode with anger. And when this happens, we can choose to actively release, deliberately release our anger, to let it go, not to hold on to it, not to bury it deep within, but to release it so that it has no power over us or our future lives. We don't even actually have to say anything to the person who has made us angry when we forgive them and, yes, even bless them. I'm not saying it happens like that. It happens as we work at it. And it's not spontaneous, but it's very freeing and very life-giving. The other choice we have is to express our anger assertively yet appropriately in a controlled and measured and timely way. And here the anger itself isn't right or wrong, it's the when and how of expressing the anger, of what's going inside of us as we do so that makes the anger right or wrong. Assertive anger is where we express our anger so that we are more respectful and considerate of the other person, where we aren't coming from a position of superiority or trying to drag them down because of our own sense of inferiority. Our aim is always for the better of the other person, to remedy a wrong in a life-building, life-giving, constructive way, and not to cause harm or destruction of the other person or to pay them back. We want to help them, even though the Cain in us would want to throttle them sometimes. We want to recognise that we all have faults, even though in the natural we would really want to hang, draw and quarter the other person. Here we're acknowledging that we all have faults, and so we seek to understand the other person's point of view and we're respectful of them. Yes, David, you say, but my emotions, I can't just turn them on and off like a light switch, can I? Well, yes, you can. Our emotions are subject to our wills, to our minds. Our minds drive our emotions, not the other way around. If it were the other way around, we'd be all in incredible strife, would we not? What I do concede is this, that by ourselves it is all just far too hard. You see, thirdly, people who live in God's grace, they understand their humanity, they intentionally work toward a mature response, but they also essentially look in all humility to God for help. Unlike Cain in Genesis 4, who shunned God's help and counsel, and who pulled away from a close relationship with God, and who let his anger control him with such horrendous consequences, people who live in God's grace know that their management of anger can't happen just from themselves, but must happen from a deep and abiding and loving relationship with God, so that in all humility they can cry out to God for help in their struggles in life, and over a lifetime be so immersed in God's grace as to bring about change from deep within. But still and all, we struggle, do we not? We struggle to get it right consistently and all the time. And this is no more so than with our anger. We can still cause harm to ourselves and others. And what about little Laura Claypool, age 4, and her father John? You'll remember John had swung around in the study and he said with great exasperation and anger, "What do you want now, Laura?" This sick little girl who was dying of leukemia, age 4, walked up to her father, took hold of his hand and said, "Nothing, Daddy. I just wanted to be close to you." Not long after that, little Laura died. Folks, when we get angry, we can't take back those explosive words. And it's so hard to undo the harm and to get the damaged relationships right. With our anger, so much damage can happen so quickly. And we have so little time in our lives to get things right. And for many here today, my hunch is that something needs to happen with managing anger. And the time for doing so is now, today, for it's never too late to try to get it right. You know, when it comes to managing anger, I'm not super spiritual at all. I'm just ordinary Dave, driving through life with my L plates on. In fact, that's how I reckon I do my faith journey in life, driving through life with my L plates on. When it comes to anger and I get it wrong, and I get it wrong many times more than once 20 years ago, I know I've got a family who forgive me and love me more than I deserve, and I've got a God who forgives me and loves me, inadequacies, failures, and all even more so. And I can go to the cross again and again and get immersed in God's amazing grace again and again, for nothing I can do or say, no angry outbursts can stop the love of God from flowing, from flooding into my life again and again. Nothing can stop this God of grace, this one called Jesus, from meeting me in my brokenness, having failed yet again, and from there picking me up and forgiving me and urging me to learn from my failures and to put things right with the person I've wronged and to ask their forgiveness and to do better next time. And this Jesus would say to you and to me at times such as this, "I love you and accept you as you are, yet I desire so much more for you. I desire to work my character in you and to help you mature throughout your lifetime so that you can indeed live the good life." This one called Jesus, the Son of God, he moved from the temple where he displayed righteous anger that day to the cross of Calvary, where he freely took upon himself the full wrath and the righteous anger of God for our sakes, that we would not receive the punishment that all of us know we deserve, so that we would not live constantly under the burden of sin, so that we would not be overwhelmed by guilt and inadequacy. Galatians 5:19 through to 25 tells us the sinful nature, including fits of rage, has been nailed to the cross. And so our old natures, our destructive anger, our rage, and the power of sin over our lives are dead and buried. They don't control us and they don't destroy our lives. Hallelujah. Yes, we struggle, of course, but Christ has won the victory on the cross for us. Galatians 2:20 says, wonderfully, we've been crucified with Christ, actually crucified so that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, can live in us and go deep to the core of our beings, doing a work of gradual change, maturing and strengthening our characters and working into our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23, including more gentleness and self-control and less rage and destructive anger. By ourselves, life is just plain too hard. But the cross opens up God's grace to us, the love that is God, the one called Jesus, who invites us today to relationship with him, that we might be changed over a lifetime, empowered by amazing grace to live the good life. My friends, today, God's word to us as a community of faith is, I believe, that we manage our anger by living in God's grace. People living in God's grace, they understand their humanity. They intentionally work toward a mature response by looking in all humility to God for help, and they thereby discover amazing grace, the one called Jesus. Let's pray.